If you have your Old Testaments, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 9 and 10. And in just a few moments, we're going to be reading some things about one of the kings of Israel. See if we cannot learn something from one of the kings that was put over the people of God. We're thankful for the presence of all of you here this evening, especially in the visitors that have come our way. We're glad for your presence. And hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we study a portion of God's Word together. For what we want to talk about this evening, I have entitled it, I suppose we might say, just the principle of obedience. A principle is defined as being a fundamental truth, a law, a doctrine, or a motivating force upon which others are based. It is a rule of conduct. Especially of right conduct. And I think all of us understand what we're talking about when we talk about something that is a principle. It is that fundamental truth that guides us. It is that guideline, that rule that we look to in any situation that might arise. When we speak of a person of principle, we're talking about an individual that has integrity. We're talking about that person who has uprightness. And they are very consistent in their behavior. They have selected a certain code or a certain standard to live by, and under all situations, they are going to follow that. This is a principle of righteousness or obedience that they have established in their life. A judge might be mentioned as being a judge of principle because he upholds the law of the land, and he is fair, he is impartial in his dealings with others, and he is honest. And this is something, this conduct guides him in everything that he does. Regardless of the individual that might come before him in his court, he is going to treat everyone exactly the same by the law that he has established for himself. A person of principle will be the same under any circumstances that might arise in their life. And a person who follows the principle of obedience is that individual who can be counted on always, always to follow that same pattern of behavior in any situation that would arise in their life. They will not obey this particular thing simply because it is something that is expedient for them to do at the particular time. Because when it becomes something that is unpleasant for them, they will continue to do that. They will not abandon this simply because it might embarrass them in some way, or it might be a burden to them from time to time. They are like the individual that is described in Psalms 15 and verse 4, where it says that individual that is righteous, it says there, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Here is an individual of integrity. Even though what he knows he must do, if it is going to hurt him or someone he loves, does harm to them, he is going to follow that simply because of this principle of obedience in his own life. I believe that this is the kind of children that God expects each and every one of us to be. That regardless of the situation that we are in, we are going to follow his laws. Whether difficult decisions come in our life, whether we have others, external forces that would strive for us to change the things that we are living by, we are going to do the will of God. I would like for us for the few moments here to look at an Old Testament example and see if we can't make some applications of the lessons that we can learn from him. We want to look at King Jehu of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 9, if you would turn with me there, in verses 7 through 10. We find that the prophet Elisha tells one of the sons of the prophets to go to Jehu and anoint him as being king over the children of Israel. But in so doing, the prophet of God goes to him and he tells him a command that he is supposed to follow through with. There in verse 7 it says, "You shall strike down the house of Ahab your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, And I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam the son of Naboth, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel in the vicinity of Jezreel, and there shall not be none to bury her. And then speaking of the prophet, it says concerning him, and he opened the door and he fled. This was what he was supposed to do. But in anointing this new king over Israel, God had given a command unto Jehu. And this command was that as evil as the house of Ahab was, God wanted them to be destroyed, and he had picked this particular individual to carry out that command. And we're well aware of the sins of Ahab and of Jezebel. And certainly if there was a house in all of Israel that deserved to be destroyed because of the wickedness that they involved Israel in, it would have been this house. So this was the command of God unto this newly appointed king. And we see that he carried out this command with a great deal of zeal. Now, this is something that impresses us in the very beginning of Jehu's reign. Here was an individual that was given a command by God, and he was going to carry it out. And as we examine the long line of kings that were before him, we might think to ourselves, finally, in Israel, there is a righteous king who is willing to follow the commands of God. Because as we look at the background of Israel, we find that one king after another was evil in the sight of God. Jeroboam had the beginning there as he led a rebellion against Rehoboam, and he brought calf worship into Israel and set up calves there at Dan and Bethel, and tempted the children of Israel not to go down to Jerusalem, but they could worship God here, and he appointed of the vilest of people, the priests, not of the tribe of Levi, which of course was against the law of God. And it says concerning Jeroboam that he did evil in the sight of God. But even when he died, there was not a good king that arose because his son then came to the throne. Nadab, Jeroboam's son, ruled 2 years. And as we can read in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 26, and again, we're going to refer to these, and I'm trying to build up to show how that the kings were wicked. Until finally, the time of Jehu, here was one that was going to obey the commandments of God. In 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 26, it says concerning Nadab, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. But the line of evil kings did not stop there. Because Baasham then arose, and he killed Nadab and all of Jeroboam's house. And in verse 34 of that same chapter, we find he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of Jeroboam and in his sin by which he made Israel sin. So since the time of the rise of Jeroboam and the rebellion, there's 48 years that the children of Israel have been influenced by these wicked and by these evil kings. But it did not stop with him. We find Elah reigned for 2 years, and in the 16th chapter, verse 13, notice again, for all the sins of Baasha, the sins of Elah his son, by which they had sinned, and by which they made Israel sin, in provoking the Lord God of Israel to anger with their idols. But again, it followed with another, Zimri and Omri. And then finally, Ahab arose. And the influence that Jezebel and the house of Ahab had as they taught Baal worship, as they put a temple up in Samaria, as they persecuted the prophets of God, we finally see that Ahab died in battle against the Assyrians. But even in that, we see that another king, just as evil as he, arose, and that was his son, Ahaziah. Then finally, we find arising after him, Joram or Jehoram. This was Ahab's son also. And all of these we can see that they did evil in the sight of God. This led us up then until the time of Jehu. God selected him. We see the succession there of wicked, evil kings until finally there was one that was anointed by the prophet of God that seemed to be going to carry out the commands of God. We find that he carried them out with a great deal of zeal, fervor on his part. Because we can read there, as we just did a few moments ago, concerning the commandment, there in 2 Kings chapter 9 and also chapter 10, that he killed Jehoram, that he dumped his body in Naboth's vineyard, which was probably very fitting for a descendant of Ahab. He killed Ahaziah of Judah. He killed Jezebel. Then he took his wrath out upon the house of Ahab, as God wanted him to, and killed 70 of his sons in Samaria. Then he went and he killed 42 brothers or nephews of Ahaziah. We find that these were the grandchildren, great-grandchildren of Ahab. Until finally, we can also see that he killed the Baal worshippers, those who had offered sacrifices unto these idols and caused Israel to sin. Our conclusion might be concerning this Jehu is that if ever there was a king who would be a righteous leader among the children of Israel, here was one. Here was one who arose and immediately did what God wanted him to do. And we can see with how much zeal and how much fervor he carried out the commands of God. And only if he would carry out the rest of the commands that God had given unto him and the children of Israel, then he was going to be a good king, a righteous king, perhaps the first one in a long line there of evil kings. But unfortunately, this was not the way that it was. Read with me 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 29 through 31. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. Because he did carry out God's command in the very beginning, God made assurance unto him that his sons unto the fourth generation would sit upon the throne. But as we read the account of Jehu's life, it seems that this is about the only time that he carried out the commandments of God. So by the fourth generation, we have his great-grandson, Jeroboam the second, reigning in Israel. And it was the time of the prophet Hosea. And in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 4, the prophet says there, the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, bringing into the kingdom of the house of Israel. He had done so wickedly, and his children had done so wickedly, that now he himself and his house was going to be destroyed by God. He carried out God's commands with such zeal, especially in the beginning. Yet in the conclusion of his life, we can very easily conclude that he was not obedient unto God. It could be said of him that he was another in the long line of the wicked kings. Why is it that he was not obedient? Well, I think we can see and conclude very quickly that he obeyed God because it was a matter of convenience for him. This was something that he wanted to do, not something that necessarily falls within that principle of obedience, and he was going to do it simply because God said it. But he did it because he wanted to. And so he took away, and he did away with the house of Ahab as God had commanded. But when he found those commandments of God being inconvenient, not expedient for him, he did not do that. He did right when it suited him. But he did not follow the principle of obedience, which we as children of God must learn. Certainly it is something that is wonderful for us when we see an individual, when they obey the Lord, when they follow the commandments that have been given. We are encouraged a great deal. We are uplifted in our own task and in facing the hardships in our own life when someone is obedient under the command of God. But I think we can see by the example here that obedience is not always an indication that that person is going to be acceptable in the sight of God. What we must do is we must establish within our life a practice or a principle of obedience that is going to ensure us that we are going to be pleasing in the sight of God. That we are going to do God's will because it is God's will. And we are going to serve Him because this is what He commands of us. Not simply because it's expedient for us to do, or it's convenient for us to do, but we are going to do it regardless of the situation in which we are in. This is what we must learn to do as children of God. And this is something that Jehu did not learn. It was convenient. It was expedient. It was something that he wanted to do to take out the house of Ahab. But when it came to the other commands of God, he decided he was not going to do that. He was going to do his own will. Now, we can make a number of applications in the world in which we live and perhaps even in our own life, and we can see how that oftentimes people have not learned this example or this principle of obedience. For example, you get perhaps the same bulletins and same periodicals monthly or biweekly or whatever that I do. And every once in a while we see reported in there a new work, a new beginning, a new congregation that had its start. And as we read the things that are there, our hearts are thrilled. Because here are people who are going out maybe into another community and they're beginning to start a work. And they're going and they're spreading the gospel of Christ. They're following the Great Commission as they go out and they plant the seed in that community. And then we begin to realize, well, there is another church in that community. And we learn some of the things about the details as to why a new church was started. And the real reason that it was started was not because people felt the fervor of taking the gospel to the world, of following the Great Commission as has been given to us. The reason that the new work was started was because people couldn't get along in the local congregation, and so the church was divided, and another group went over somewhere else, and they began to work. They began to work in that area. It was started not after the New Testament pattern, not after the commandments that were given by God, not after obedience to the commands of God, but simply because of an expedience or a convenience on their part. They couldn't get along with everybody else. And so a small group left, and they started a work somewhere else. On the surface, it looks very good. Here they are obeying the commandments of God. But that's not the case at all. Here are people who have not learned the principle of obedience, but their obedience under the commands of God happened to be what they wanted to do. We can see from time to time in our own society, and especially in the last few years, that there has been a change in the sexual behavior of our society in general. And the reason for that is the dread of the disease of AIDS. People don't want to get AIDS. And they recognize the only way that they can do that is not to have this sexual freedom and revolution that they have been enjoying for so many years. And so they're going back to the principles that are found in the Word of God. They're going back to that having relationships with the one partner that is within marriage. And it seems on the surface that everybody's returning to the prince. Everybody's returning to righteousness. Everybody's doing this because this is what God has commanded. They do this perhaps because of a greater health that can come to them, less cost that is going to be to them. And we find many who are urging a return to those things that are taught in the Bible when it comes to sexual behavior. And certainly it is good to see people that they want to do that. That perhaps they even want to obey the commandments of God And they see the wisdom that's found in the Word of God and in the arrangement of God. But we wonder why they did it. And it's not because God commanded it. It's not because God said in His law that there's to be one man with one woman for one life. They're doing it as a matter of expediency. They're doing it as a matter of convenience to themselves. And always when I read things that are written in the paper and in the magazines concerning this type of thing, I wonder just how fast people would return to their sinful ways of life if there was a cure found for this disease. If there was something that was found that would cure this disease, I am convinced they wouldn't care what the law of God had to say. They wouldn't care anything about God's arrangements at all. We honor God by obeying His commandments. Not trying to avoid some unpleasant situation. Not trying to avoid something that might be harmful to us. Not by doing it simply because it is a matter of convenience. We don't honor God in doing that. We find other situations, such as the behavior of children, especially as this seen sometime in teenagers. It's always encouraging to each and every one of us to see a young child or young adult who is obedient unto the Lord. This is why God gives us commands. This is why we understand them and we submit ourselves to Him in a humble way. We want to be pleasing in the sight of God. We want our children to be pleasing in the sight of God. But all too often, we come to realize concerning these young people that their obedience is something that may have been forced upon them. That pressure was put upon them by their peers to be obedient unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is something that they felt they had to do. And in obeying these commands, it simply became a matter of convenience and expediency for them. Because we have recognized far too many who have been this way as teenagers when they got away out on their own and away from home, obedience to the Lord was forgotten. What had they not remembered? They had not learned the principle of obedience, that they need to be obedient unto the Word of God regardless of the situation that they find themselves in. But when they get out into the world and they're influenced by the world and they seek its approval and not God's approval, then we find out what they have learned. It is a great joy to see youth surrendering to God's will. But what a greater joy it is to see young married people and others remain faithful unto God all their life, regardless of the situation that they are in. These are people who have learned obedience. They have made it a part of their life. We've seen other things in our society that have affected the church and the way that many people in the church think. For example, we see the thing that is being taught in the body of Christ today concerning divorce and remarriage. You and I'm sure, have known people in the times that are past who have stood four square for the things that are taught in the Word of God concerning divorce and remarriage. They realize that there's only one reason that an individual can put away his mate, and that is for adultery, and that only gives the innocent party the freedom to remarry. And they have stood for that for so many years, and they have taught it and took a stand on those things. Yet, when something becomes in marriage and divorce and remarriage begins to involve their children or someone that they love, how easily they change from that. And the reason I am convinced is this, that this belief happened to be a matter of expediency for them. And now it is inconvenient for them to follow this particular thing. They may say to you that all of this was brought on by this particular situation, and it caused them to study more, and the study caused them to change their mind. But I believe if the truth were told in far too many cases, it would not be that study changed their mind, but the situation changed their mind concerning their outlook of the Scripture. It's also done in the matter of discipline, where we can find the Word of God tells us that we are to withdraw ourselves from those that are named sinners, those that are unruly, those that fall into this category, as is mentioned in several of the passages of Scripture. We've known people who took a stand on that all of their life, very strong in the defense of what the Bible says. But once again, in their own life, a child or a loved one will become involved in this, and they'll change their mind. They'll change their mind and say, that doesn't apply anymore. And once again, it'll be pointed out, well, we've studied this a little bit closer. Really, in reality, the truth would be, if it would be to be told, it was not the study that brought about the change, but it was the situation that brought about the change in belief. We all know people this way. I'm acquainted with a man that was in one of the churches where I preached. He was an individual that took a strong stand against immorality until his children became involved in it. And it caused him to have a whole new hermeneutic, a whole new outlook toward the Bible, because they wanted to do it. And their excuse was, there's not anything in the Word of God that says I can't do it. And when he began to fall for that line in one area, it changed his whole outlook. It was a matter of convenience for him. And when it became inconvenient, then he disobeyed the law of God. We need to learn the principle of obedience. We need to learn that there is a guideline for us, and we must follow that. Far too many people today are guided not by this principle of obedience under the commands of God, but they are guided by the rule of what we see in our society today is called situation ethics. The situation changes the rule. The situation changes our pattern of conduct. And instead of letting obedience guide them, the situation changes what they believe. Changes from that which is proper and scriptural to that which they want to do. There's two passages of Scripture in the Old Testament that I believe set forth what we're talking about here. In chapter 18 and verse 19, this is what God has to say concerning Abraham. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Here is the principle of righteousness. God knew this concerning Abraham, that there was not going to be any situation that arose in his life that was going to change his devotion to obedience under the commands of God. And he could say this concerning Abraham. This was the assurance that God had concerning his character and concerning his will. The other passage is Joshua 24 and verse 15, one that we're familiar with. Joshua makes this statement, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. And in the latter part of the scripture there, the verse, in whose land you now dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There was a predetermination on the part of Joshua. This is what we are going to do. We are not going to deviate from that. We are going to obey the will of God. We are going to serve Him. And no situation, no conditions that are going to arise in my life are going to cause me to change this. Whatever God wants me to do, that is what I am going to do. This is the principle of obedience. This is what we must learn. Not just obedience to the will of God, but always doing what He has commanded us. Regardless of what harm or hurt might come to us and those that we love. We must learn this principle, and we must follow it. For as Hebrews 4 and 13 says, and there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God knows everything. And we're going to have to give an account to Him. Is this kind of principle found in your heart? If it is not, then you need to make that determination. Not to be, as Jehu, one who obeyed the will of God simply when it was convenient for him, when it was expedient, when it was something he wanted to do, but to obey the will of God at all times. Let us make that our determination. Here is the principle of obedience, and follow it. Make this our habit in life. And if that's not found in your heart, then you need to make that determination to do it. If it is, let us reinforce that. And always, as we learn, as we study, and as we come to an understanding of the will of God, always to do it. If you're here this evening and not a child of God, will you follow the obedience? Will you make that determination? I'm going to do whatever God tells me to do, regardless if my family and my friends like it or dislike it, because I have to please God. He is the one that is foremost in my life. If you're outside of the fold of safety, and the commands that he gives unto you are that you are to have faith, to repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins, this very night, this is what he wants you to do. If as a child of God, in some way you have sinned, you've reproached the name of Christ and the body for which he died, and you need to ask forgiveness, here is an opportunity. Have that determination. I will do what God tells me to do, and let nothing stand in your way. If you're here, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?